Turn in our Bibles this evening, please, for a Bible reading to 1 John chapter 3. As we begin our worship this evening, let's begin by reading from the Word of God in this passage, 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read in the verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In these verses, the Apostle John is pointing out a very vital characteristic of a true child of God. It's not that they never sin. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that they cannot habitually practice sin. You think of that word, especially the word practice, that's not the way of the Christian. Yes, the Christian sins, but they cannot habitually live in sin. That's what he's talking about here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit, and again, doth not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts for the Savior's sake. Now let's turn to our hymn book, please. And we'll begin with the words of 602. 602, Victory Through Grace. Let's stand together, please, as we sing.
Thank you.
take our seats and we'll turn back a couple of pages to 589. 589, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. 589, we'll remain seated to sing. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again that we can gather in the evening of the Sabbath and come into the house of God, into the fellowship of thy people, where we can anticipate and expect that the Lord Jesus himself will be found. We thank thee that we can sing the praise of God. We bless thee for that new song of redemption, that song of the soul set free. Lord, we bless thee that this evening we can gather to sing the praise of God, even now to join with the praise of heaven where the saints in glory sing before the throne. Lord, give us something of that song even here this evening, we pray. Oh, we will see the Lamb in his beauty. We will see Christ in his glory. Lord, as we hear the word, we will hear his voice to the thrill and delight of our souls. Lord, we ask that thou would gather us in under the wings of God tonight and deal with our hearts in that special personal sense that we so desperately need. Lord, we live in dreadful times. We live in days when the love of many has grown cold. We fight the frigid spiritual temperatures of the age. And Lord, it's hard to maintain any warmth of heart. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us that heart that burns with love for thee. Cause our hearts to burn within us, even this evening as the Savior talks with us from the book we ask of thee. Lord, enlarge our hearts to run the way of thy commandments. We ask, Lord, for hearts to love thee. Give us a will that is in submission to thee and to thy word this evening, and shut us in with God. We do thank thee for thy goodness and kindness in bringing us together on this occasion, for the grace of God in every life that has worked in ever so many ways to make it possible for us to be here, to be in the place where the Lord has said, "There I will meet with thee, and there I will speak unto thee." We thank thee for redemption ground. We do thank thee, Lord, for the blood of atonement, for peace with God through our blessed Lord Jesus. And we pray that tonight we will rejoice again with fresh confidence in thy so great salvation. Pray for any that may be out of Christ. Lord, this evening would be the very night they come to see their sin and to see the Savior as the only deliverer from sin, and that they would flee from the wrath to come to embrace the Lamb of God. Lord, we do pray for any that may be in need. We pray, Lord, for those that may be unwell, grieving, those, Lord, that are in trouble, known to Thee, Lord. We pray for Thy strength and grace to be given, especially to the saints of God that come into affliction. We pray that Thou wilt guide and lead them through it in these days. We pray for Thy blessing on those of our sister churches that are still meeting together, even in the end of the Sabbath. For many the days, blessings and labors are over, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless the efforts that have been made in the advance of Thy kingdom. Build Thy church to the glory of God. Save us from the onslaught of apostasy. We pray that even as we think again tonight from Thy word of the need to do battle with the enemies of God, that, Lord, Thou wilt give us the spirit of war in our souls, the war of the spirit against the flesh, the war of Christ against the world. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt equip us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And lead us according to Thy will, we earnestly pray, and bless us for the Savior's sake. Give us the help of the Holy Ghost now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn again to the hymn book, 591. This time, 591, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. We'll stand again as we sing, please. Seated. I'm going to ask our brother Roosma to come, please, and just bring the announcements for the incoming week, please.
Good afternoon, everyone. Glad to see you could come and join with us. Announcements for the incoming week on Friday, or Friday on Wednesday, midweek is our midweek meeting. We'll meet at 7:30 downstairs in the prayer room. We invite all to come for a time, a short time of Bible study, and then we get to prayer. We ask that you would come and join us. It is good to be found together with like-minded believers in prayer. We ask that you would come. On Sunday next, we'll have our Sunday school time at 9:30. All are welcome. The children are downstairs and the adults are upstairs. We'll return to our study in Genesis, and we'd like to have you come for that as well. The service will begin at 10:30. Pastor Mock from Victoria will be our pastor morning and also in the afternoon at 6 o'clock. And remember our prayer time at 5:30 Sunday afternoon, that you can come and join us there too as we pray for God to give help in the pulpit for Pastor Mock, to give help in the pew for all who come and attend. And we ask that you would come and meet with us and praise the Lord together. We're also thankful for our own pastor who has some holidays, and Reverend Andy Foster from Penticton has come to preach to us. We're thankful that men are able to come and fill our pulpit, and we ask that the Lord would bless him as well. So come, brother, preach the word.
We are grateful for the word welcome and for the welcome that we've received here in the congregation again today. It's good to be back with you. And on behalf of Jill and Charlotte and myself, we're glad to be here. We bring you the greetings of the folks in Penticton and appreciate your prayers for us as we endeavor to labor for the Lord there in the great kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Do continue to pray for us as we for you, that the Lord will strengthen us to stand in these dark and evil times. Now we're going to turn to our hymn book for our offering hymn. The hymn 585, we'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn until the tithes and offerings have been received. 585, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we gather to meet and to hear your word preached to us. We pray for our minister in the pulpit, that you will be with him and bless him and give him the help that he needs, Lord, and help us to focus upon the hearing and the preaching of thy word. Take away every hindrance and distraction. Lord, we pray for your hand to be with us this day. Help us to go forward this week as your witnesses. Help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.
Let's stand for the final two verses of the hymn.
Oh,
seated. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening, please, to the Old Testament, to one of the history books of the Bible, 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read in the chapter 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, reading at the first verse of the chapter, down to the verse 10. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Amen. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're going to take a moment just to pray together for the help of God as we look now at some lessons from these verses. Our Father, we do thank thee for the history of the Scriptures. We thank thee that these things are written for our learning, even for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us today with understanding of thy word. Give us the ability to know what the Spirit has said, and give us the ability to apply it to our own circumstances and our own time. We pray, Lord, for the wisdom and grace of God and the power of the Spirit, even now in the preaching of thy word. We ask for the fullness of the Holy Ghost to speak and to hear and to obey what God has written. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to look at these verses with you, and especially looking at them from the perspective of the detail that is recorded for us in the verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus. Here we have the strange prospect of a good man, a godly man, one of the better kings of the kingdom of Judah, giving away the treasures of the house of God, giving up the ancient treasures that had been accrued in the sanctuary. By adopting that plan, to deal with the dilemma that he found himself in because of the attack by Baasha, the king of the rebel 10 tribes to the north in the kingdom of Israel, Asa adopts a plan that is commonly used by the people of God even in this day. The easy thing to do when the cause of God comes under attack is to give away the treasures of the truth of God, to abandon them, to give them up. The gospel is a treasure. The truth of God is a treasure beyond comparison and beyond price. And just as in a physical, even a financial sense, the temple had been enriched over a great number of years, as we'll see as we go through the passage and look back a little into the history behind this treasure, the temple had been enriched in that fashion. And it reminds us of the great treasures that are to be found in the truth of God that has been given to the custodianship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 7. And he's speaking about that glorious light and knowledge that is to be found in the gospel as Christ is revealed. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. The purity of gospel truth is a treasure that God has committed to his church for safekeeping, for protection, to be used to spread the truth and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. Now, in this instance, Paul's not talking in financial terms. He's talking about the spiritual value of the truth, the pure truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. Here is a responsibility that every Christian should take seriously. God has committed to your custodianship the treasure of his truth. You have a responsibility toward it. It may be that there are others who perhaps have greater responsibility, but nevertheless, every Christian has a responsibility of one kind or another to maintain the integrity, the safety, the purity of the treasure of divine truth that God has given to his church. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the verse 20, Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor. And he says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science concerning science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Well, he gives us an explanation, even in the verses that we have read here, what it is that he is speaking of. He is speaking of the faith. It has been committed to thy trust. That word of God, that truth of God, which he has revealed for men to believe. That's why it's called the faith. He said to Timothy, keep it. Guard it. Because it has been committed to your trust. And yet, as we go back to 2 Chronicles 16, we find King Asa, rather than acting as a custodian and a guardian to that treasure that had been laid up in the temple, He plunders the house of God. He robs the house of God. And even hands away to the enemy those treasures of the house of the Lord. He does that as an easy solution to the attack that had been made upon him by the forces of apostasy and sin headed up by Baasha, king of Israel. It was easily done, easily paid away. But what a cost. At what a cost was the house of God robbed of its treasure? In giving us his truth. And at that point in human history where we find ourselves today, we have such a legacy behind us of godly men down through the centuries who have, under God, been the means of gathering treasures of truth into the work of God, into the house of God. What a legacy we have, even within the Reformed Church movement. What a legacy we have of exposition and doctrine and preaching and truth that has come down to us over the centuries that are past. We have been enriched by the ministries of multitudes of good and godly men, and yet we find ourselves in these days facing the reality that it was seen here in Asa's time, where those treasures are being handed away, abandoned, given up, counted as worthless and as nothing. And the great doctrines and truths of the faith that men labored to proclaim and died to protect are abandoned on every side in the face of the attack of apostasy. But I want us to look at the example that we find here in the life of King Asa, and learn to prize the truth. There's a verse written by the wise man Solomon. Buy the truth and sell it not. Invest everything in obtaining the truth and don't sell it at any price. That's the will of God for his people. And here we find an illustration in the material and financial prosperity of the temple in Asa's time, where this man was ready to hand away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and it provides us an illustration of that spirit of compromise with apostasy that is at work all around us in these days. First of all, I want you to notice that it was the attack of Baasha that prompted Asa to plunder God's house. Now, in a sense, Baasha was the personification of the apostasy that marked the rebel kingdom to the north. The 10 tribes, you will remember, had broken away from David's house under Jeroboam. There's an interesting little device at the beginning of this chapter where we read, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. There are some instances in Scripture where dates are given to us in a very special way, not in a straightforward way. Because in reality, by the time Asa was 36 years on the throne, Baasha was long gone. It wasn't possible for Baasha to be around. He was dead and gone long before Asa's 36th anniversary of his coronation. This is a different anniversary. At this point, Asa has been on the throne 16 years. We can easily see that from other passages of the Word of God. But the scripture here refers to the 36th year. There was a 36th anniversary that occurred at this time, but it wasn't the anniversary of Asa's coronation. It was the anniversary of the rupture of the kingdom. It was the anniversary of Jeroboam's rebellion against the house of David. And even by giving us this date in this very special fashion, there are links made with that act of rebellion started all those years before by King Jeroboam. You remember how he set up the rebel kingdom. He brought in a rebel form of worship in the two golden calves. He did everything that he could to deconstruct the cause of God in those tribes. And there was lawlessness and apostasy rampant. And that has been going on now for years and years and years. And Baasha is the latest face of that apostasy. And he comes against Asa. In 1 Kings chapter 15, let's just go there for a moment to see the divine description of what Baasha was. 1 Kings 15 and the verse 33. Verse 32 says, "There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. So that means that by the 27th anniversary of Asa's coronation, Baasha was dead. There's the evidence for what I was saying a moment ago about the 36th anniversary. It's referring to something else, namely the initial rebellion by Jeroboam. And he did evil, verse 34. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. The next chapter, 1 Kings 16, to verse 2. Here's a word to Baasha from the Lord. "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." Then verse 7. "Also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him." He was a murderous rebel, an idolater, a man who promoted apostasy and rebellion against God. And as part of that, he now assaults Asa and the kingdom of Judah. To some degree, that kingdom in Judah represented faithfulness to the cause of God. The temple was still there. The faithful Levites had abandoned their possessions in the northern tribes and had concentrated in Judah in order to maintain a witness in the house of God. The cause of God prospered for a time, for generations yet, in the kingdom of Judah. Asa was a good man, a godly man in many ways. We're looking at one of the instances of his failure, of his sin. And of course, it's a reminder that good men do very foolish things, even in the work of God. But Asa finds himself encroached upon now by Baasha, the personification of rampant rebellion against God. He's blockaded. The intent of Baasha is that he might let none go out or come in. Life was going to get very hard. Nobody was going to be able to join Asa, and nobody was going to be able to get out. The squeeze was being put on the cause of God. That's what apostasy always does. Apostasy strangles the cause of Christ. That's what its vision is. Christians forget that. Christians forget that when churches become part of the great apostasy, They become deadly enemies of the cause of Christ, endeavoring to throttle the life out of the faithful cause of God. We have lost, I think, and we'll see more of this too as we go along, we have lost that sense of war among the people of God. We have been called to a warfare. Asa saw that up front and personal here as Baasha comes to strangle his kingdom, to throttle the life out of it. The first mistake that Asa made was that he opted not to confront Baasha. He opted not to go to war. Baasha launches his attack, and Asa, it seems, turns as a first instinct to rob the house of God, to buy off his enemies, to find a way of escaping from the assault of Baasha without having to go to war. Just a year or so previous to this, that great event for which King Asa is famous had happened, recorded in the previous chapter, or chapter 14 actually, where, having been confronted by an army of 1 million men. Verse 9 of chapter 14, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000, 1,300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him. They set the valley, set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this great multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. You see, Asa had a different reaction the year before. He knew he had no power. He knew he couldn't match the resources of the enemy, but he was going to battle. He knew he had to confront the aggressor. Those enemies of God had risen up, and he had to go to war with them. And he went, knowing his own weakness, knowing the impossibility of the situation, but going resting on the Lord. There's nothing of that at this point. Rather, he adopts passive means to deal with the situation. It's interesting how quickly the Church of Christ can lose the attitude of the soldier, of being at war with the enemies of God, of confronting apostasy head on, in a belligerent fashion. Just a year after that mighty victory over the Ethiopians, Asa refuses to fight. He does something very interesting, actually, that we learn much later in Jeremiah's ministry. The years roll away, the kingdom of Judah falls, and there's one of those little snippets of information given to us in Jeremiah chapter 41 that sheds light on this situation. At this point, the kingdom has fallen. Babylonians are in charge. There's a murderous uprising led against the puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And there are a whole lot of people killed in Jerusalem. We read in Jeremiah 41 and verse 9, now the pit wherein Ishmael, he's the leader of that rebellion, had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, that was the Babylonian puppet king. He's talking now about this pit. He threw the bodies down this shaft. And the pit was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. Now here's an interesting thing. Rather than fight, Asa dug a hole. In a sense, he dug a hole to hide in. You know what we mean when we talk about having an ostrich approach to the difficulties of life. When we bury our head in the sand, ignoring it, hope it goes away. Something of that here. Asa dug a hole and got into it and hid in it in fear rather than confront the enemies of God's kingdom. How many of God's people do that? Rather than fight that good fight of the faith, all they can think about is their own welfare and their own preservation, and they dig a hole and climb in. You know the interesting thing about that hole that Asa dug was that even centuries later, it proved to be the shameful last resting place of souls that were slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem. It didn't do Asa much good, and it didn't do them much good all those centuries later. All it proved to be was a burying place, a place of death and destruction. God has not called his people, his servants, to dig a hole and climb in the day of war. That was the response of fear and unbelief and disobedience on Asa's part. But he goes even further than not confronting the enemy, because he forms a wicked alliance with the heathen king of Syria. He took the treasures of the house of God and he sent them to the king of Syria. You see the king's name. Just mark the king of Syria's name. He's called Ben-Hadad. It was a dynasty name among the kings of Syria. There are a number of them in Scripture that share that dynasty name. It literally means the son of Hadad, because you see, Hadad was one of the Syrian idols. Here's a man who is a prominent idolater of the day. And Asa, the servant of God, enters into a league with this prominent public idolater. And he uses what he has plundered from the house of God to secure it. He forms this wicked alliance. You see, this is almost inevitable. Given the fact that Asa took the decision not to fight against Baasha, it was almost inevitable that he was going to form an alliance with Ben-Hadad. Once good men give up fighting the apostasy of the day, it is only to be expected that they will enter into league with that apostasy. You see, in God's book, there are things that are black and white. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on the enemy's side. There's no neutral ground. Either you're against apostasy or you're part of it. Many Christians don't like that kind of rationale, but that's the reality. If you're not fighting it, you're supporting it. When Asa wouldn't fight Baasha, the same spirit led him almost instantly to turn to the idolaters of Syria and say, I'm in league with you. We have seen that. You don't have to look very hard at the big picture in Reformed evangelical Christianity today to see individuals who have decided not to fight. And they've entered into league with one organization or another, with individuals of one kind or another, to work with them as part of the apostasy. You need to remember that. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on the enemy's side. There's no neutral ground. And it's an awful thing when God's people are fighting on the side of the enemy. It happens. One of the best examples of it in Scripture is found in Matthew 16, where Peter does the devil's work, so much so that the Lord Jesus turned and looked Peter in the eye and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." At that moment, talking the way he was, Peter was doing the devil's work. He was on the wrong side. And the Lord ordered him back in line. "Get back in line, Peter." He had broken ranks. He had left that place of simple following Christ. He had got in front of the Savior to dispute with him and to do the devil's work. And remember that the name Satan is the Hebrew word for adversary. At that moment, Peter was Jesus' enemy. He hadn't lost his salvation. But he was doing the work of the devil in that moment, dear Christian, any of us. If Peter can do it, then I can do it and you can do it. We can do the devil's work. Asa's doing it here because he wouldn't fight Baasha. He found himself naturally committing to an alliance with the Syrians. Second thing is this, that such a policy pursued by the people of God causes the house of the Lord to be plundered. That's what pays for that policy. We have heard that kind of language usually maybe at election time. And some of the political parties will trot out these great promises, their election platform. Inevitably, somebody asks the awkward question, how are you going to pay for this? Where's the money going to come from for this great program that you're announcing? And then the waffle really starts. But it's an important question. How's it going to be paid for? You don't want to fight, Asa? You want to have Ben-Hadad come to your rescue? You think that'll get you out of the problem? There's a price to that. Here's the price tag. It'll take everything you have in terms of treasure in the house of God. The plan that Asa pursues here costs the house of God. Immediately, the temple is impoverished. The cost is also seen in his own house because he raids the royal treasury, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Everything is impoverished. Both spiritually and politically, the kingdom was impoverished because Asa pursued this policy. The house of God is robbed. whenever there is a policy of appeasement toward apostasy. Whenever Christians, and we can think of it individually, we can think of it in terms of an individual congregation, we can think of it denominationally, we can think of it right across the board as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. But on every level, impoverishment, poverty, is the consequence of not standing up and fighting apostasy. Standing against it. There was a cost to be borne, an immediate impoverishment. There were resources that had been laid up in the temple for years and for generations, and they're gone because of this decision. Verse 7 indicates another aspect of the cost. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Look at this. Therefore is the host of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Not only would Asa not get the victory over Baasha, but by virtue of having entered into a league with Syria, he couldn't fight and overcome them either. He would not get the victory over those Syrian enemies. They are escaped out of thine hand. Here was an army now that he would never conquer. He couldn't conquer because he had entered into league with them. Oh, there are alliances formed by God's servants in the Church of Christ. And once they form them, they give up forever any opportunity of ever overcoming the sin that those alliances represent. They can't criticize. They can't speak out against the sin of those organizations that they're part of. They can't preach against the sin promoted by those organizations, because they're part of it. Asa could never take on the Syrians and overcome them. God told him that. Look at this in verse 7. The Lord made it so for Asa. You will never overcome the Syrians. God would see to it. It's a strange thing. It's something to be feared. God himself would see to it that Asa would never have the victory over Syrian power, though he could have had. But it was now forever withdrawn from him by the hand of God because he had entered into a league with the Syrians rather than fight Baasha. To Asa it might have seemed he was choosing the lesser evil. But as one wise servant of God has said, when faced with two evils, don't choose the lesser evil, choose neither. Choose right. Choose what is right in the sight of God. And he lost out on victory. And he lost out on any opportunity that victory might have produced to further enrich the temple. Because that's where the riches of the temple had come from. We'll see that in just a moment. You see, Asa had inherited a temple that was liberally endowed by the spoils of war from the past. Victories in the past generations of the cause of God had heaped up these treasures in the temple. Let's just see that in the language of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and the verse 11. Back now in the days of David, back some generations to 2 Samuel 8 and the verse 11. And he's speaking of one of the victories that David had, indeed, over one of the branches of Syria. And he speaks of vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. That's where the treasure had come from. That treasure was the fruit of victory. And by giving it away, Asa, as it were, was walking away from the victories of the past. By joining up with Syria, he was abandoning any prospect of future victory there and any prospect of adding to the treasures in the temple. How much he was costing the cause of God by this folly. 2 Kings chapter 7 and the verse 51. 1 Kings, rather, chapter 7 and the verse 51. We're in the days of Solomon. He has just dedicated the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated. Even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And generation after generation, that treasure had been added to. Indeed, we can trace it right back even before the temple to the amassing of treasure in the days of Moses and in the campaigns in Canaan when the enemies of God were defeated and the house of God was enriched. In 1 Chronicles 26, and the verse 26, we read there of all the treasures of the dedicated things which David the king and the chief fathers and captains over thousands and hundreds and the captains of the host had dedicated. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer and Saul and Abner and Joab had dedicated and what whosoever had dedicated anything. There's this great amalgamation of resources for the maintenance of the house of God. And Asa hands it all away. What a reversal. What a reversal. Even just a year before, Asa had acted so differently. We read in the previous chapter of how following the victory of over the Ethiopians. Look at verse 18 of chapter 15. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. How quickly a man may go from being an enricher of the house of God to a robber, to a plunderer, to a pirate in God's cause. You know, because a man is a good man, because he might have a history of prospering the cause of Christ, doesn't make him immune to doing what Asa has done. There's none of us immune from acting the fool and betraying our charge to be the custodians of the treasure that is committed to our care. Asa did it in 1 year. He turned from being a man who was stockpiling treasure in the house of God to the man who was wheeling it out to the Syrians and giving it away. What a change. How quickly God's people can turn around. It's a complete U-turn. He's doing the very opposite to what he had done a year before. Asa is rebuked by God for doing this. At that time, verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Verse 9, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. We're introduced to Hanani. His name means grace or even gracious. He was a gracious man. He had hard things to say, but he was a gracious man. He was gracious when he rebuked the king. He was gracious when he called the king a fool for doing what he had done. Those are strong words. But they were gracious words because they were the words of God. One year before this, Asa had led a revival in Judah that had revolved around that triumphant defeat of the Ethiopians. And Hanani must now preach against the man that had led it. I don't suppose he took this task on lightly. It's interesting that in the context of Asa's reign, there are a father and son team of prophets. There's Hanani and then his son Jehu. It's interesting that it's the old man who preaches here. It's the old man. There are messages that can only be preached by old men who have grown old in the faithful service of God. And here is the older man taking the king to task. You'll notice how he's described as a seer. Even though at this point in the history of the work of God, that name seer has become an old term. As far back as the days of Samuel, you remember how it's we have that little comment in Samuel's day that he who is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So it was an old word that had to some degree fallen into disuse, that had been replaced by the name prophet. In one sense, they mean the same thing. But there's a going back to the old term here, because it indicates here's a man who can see. He's a man with vision. He can see the true nature of what Asa has done. He can see the cost of what Asa has done. He can see the future that Asa has brought upon his own head and upon the cause of God. You know what this church and every church of Christ begs for in these days? Men of vision. Men who can see. And men who can see will preach against sin and departure no matter where it is found. Hanani wasn't blinded to the folly of the king. He wasn't blinded to the failure of a good man who had done much in the past to advance the cause of God, but he was wrecking it now. And having the vision of God, he comes to Asa in God's name and rebukes his sin. That's what's needed when good men go astray. They don't need their sin swept under the carpet. They need it exposed. They need to deal with it and get right with God. Now, as Hanani comes to preach to Asa, Asa's actions have been apparently successful because he has broken the blockade. Baasha's efforts against him have been overcome and reversed. From a political perspective, Asa's plan worked. Baasha left off building of Ramah and let his work cease, verse 5. Asa accomplished what he set out to accomplish in one sense. If you look carefully at the verses, you'll see that there is even a sense in which Asa may be credited with advance and with making a good decision, because he was able to take the stones and the timbers of Ramah that Baasha had been using and build Geba and Mizpah. Here's a sense in which these two cities especially may be seen to advance and to grow and to be stronger as a result of Asa's action. I can't help but think that it's never a good thing to build the cause of God with the leftovers of apostasy. The fact that Asa had been able to build and to reinforce and strengthen Geba and Mizpah was no guarantee or warranty that his action was right, no proof that he had done the right thing. You know, that's one of the big arguments that is trotted out so frequently in these days. Maybe someone is challenged for their compromise and the response comes back and say, yes, but look at how many radio programs he produces and how many books he writes and how many books he sells and the conferences that he preaches at and all of these things and the churches that he's building. It doesn't matter about those things. If they're built on compromise, they're worthless. Herein thou hast done foolishly, was the word of God through Hanani. He secured relief from the assault of his enemies. He entered into a season of peace, as it were. But oh, what peace. It's not peace worthy of the name. It was peace with his enemies without peace with God. He's accused of unbelief. He had not leaned upon the Lord. You've leaned on the king of Syria and not leaned on the Lord. No good can come of that. His heart was no longer perfect toward the Lord as it had been earlier. Perfect, not in the sense of being sinless, but perfect in the sense of being united and being single, a single heart, leaning upon the Lord, trusting only in him. Lord, I'll go to meet a million men. I'm leaning on the Lord. But he was no longer leaning on God, but leaning on his own wisdom, leaning on his own political agility and his own maneuverings and what he could trade off and to buy off the enemy with. Hanani has a very interesting point of emphasis to make here in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You see, that's still the reality. God had been ready to help. Lord was looking for a man. He was looking for a man who would trust him, get on his hind legs and go to battle the enemy. That's the man the Lord's looking for. And what did he see instead? A man who was prepared to sacrifice the treasures of the temple, enter into a foolish alliance with the enemies of God in order to secure peace and a measure of so-called prosperity and advance. And God called him a fool. He's a fool in God's eyes. And then he warns of the outcome. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. There are battles that God has called his people to. And there are battles that we bring upon our own head that we could avoid when we avoid the Lord's warfare. Asa stepped out of the battle that he should have fought against Baasha, and he landed himself in a hornet's nest of trouble for the rest of his days. How did Asa respond to God's rebuke? He was wroth. He didn't like it. He got mad. And he put him in prison. Didn't change the truth of God. He just could get mad with the messenger. He couldn't do anything about the message. He got mad with the messenger and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Asa lost out with God. And look what else is said in verse 10. He oppressed some of the people the same time. I don't believe for a moment, you see, that Hanani was on his own. I believe there were others, and maybe a significant number in the land of Judah, that said to Asa, "Asa, you've done the wrong thing." And he oppressed some of the people. Perhaps to squish out that kind of reaction and opposition to him and criticism. To stamp out those voices that said, "Asa, in God's eyes, you've done the wrong thing." Oh, it was easy for Asa to be the big man in this context and stamp out that opposition. But it stands as a black mark against his character forever in the eyes of God. Because you see, it's written in this book, and this book is eternal. This book is never going to go away. And forever, it will stand against Asa's name. He backed away from the battle against the apostasy represented by Baasha. He sought an easy way out in entering into a league with Syria. He robbed the house of God in order to pay for it. And he raged against those who opposed him. In this you have another evidence of Hanani living up to his name. It takes a great deal of grace to stand against even fellow believers who are doing what's wrong. It takes a great deal of grace to rebuke sin. It takes a great deal of grace to bear reproach, even from God's people, as Hanani had to do with Asa. But there is grace. And in the final analysis, Hanani was right and Asa was wrong. There are lessons that you and I need to learn from this passage. We must learn to carefully guard the treasures that God has committed to our custodianship. Even in this congregation, you must learn to fight against the compromise of apostasy that is all around you today, to abandon those precious things that are set before us in the Word of God, the precious doctrines, the precious practices of the saints of God that are given to us in terms of our obedience of Him and worship of Him. There will be pressure to abandon this or that because the world doesn't like it, because apostate Christianity doesn't like it, because there's a fuss made whenever you preach it or stand up for it or practice it. It is the action of a fool to walk away from war against that kind of an attack. Dear Christian, don't do what Asa did. Don't dig a hole and get in. Put on the armor of God and stand for truth in these last days. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee for the exhortation of the Word of God. We bless and praise Thy holy name, that we are encouraged to fight and to stand in the evil day. You've promised strength, Lord, even the very strength of God. We thank Thee for a God whose eyes run to and fro in the whole earth, looking for the man prepared to stand. O God, may there be men and women in this congregation, in this part of the earth, that God sees, that His eyes are drawn towards, men and women that will, by their stand against compromise and departure, draw down the resources of God Almighty to stand against it. Lord, pour out Thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Part us with Thy blessing. Take us home in safety. Make us to know the presence and power of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.